Wow, that was quite the intro. All I could say when Christian was saying all that was, oh snap, like it's going down. It's for real this time. All right, so yeah, I'm really blessed to be able to speak to you guys tonight. God's really put something on my heart, and I was wavering about it throughout the week, but God really confirmed it even tonight during Friday Fire as we were praying. So everyone open up to 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Everybody there, give me an okay. Give it to me with some unction. Say, okay. That's what I'm talking about. I like that. Okay, all right. So I'm going to read the first verse. You read the second verse, and we'll stop at verse 7, okay? So 1 through 7, chapter 4. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. But the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." Then he said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few." So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest." Okay, so this is the word of the Lord to us tonight. Let me pray for us really quick. Hallelujah, Lord God. God, we just, Lord, we thank you, God. We praise you, Lord, for who you are, God. God, we thank you, Lord, because in each one of us, God, you have birthed new life. That you have birthed new life in each one of us through your son, Jesus. And also, Lord, you have placed in each one of us visions, dreams, purposes, Lord, that are going to be birthed out in our lives, God. Father God, I pray, Lord, that tonight, Lord, your word, Lord, will just flow freely into the hearts of each and every brother and sister here, God. And I bind the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and we cast him out right now in Jesus' name. That when the seed falls, it will not fall on rocky soil, but that it will fall on good soil, bringing forth a plentiful harvest. I pray, Lord, that you would just consecrate my lips, my mouth, my body, Lord, to be a sacrifice to you this day, God. That as I preach, Lord, may I not preach from my own wisdom, may I not preach from my own mind, Lord, but may the Spirit, may you speak through me, God, tonight. And may you speak to each person here tonight. Lord, we just thank you, Lord God. We praise you, Lord God, and we just love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I want to talk to you today about what it means to pour. Somebody in the church say pour.
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 Not pour as in P-O-O-R, like I'm poor. But say pour.
Pour.
P-O-U-R, okay? So the title of this message tonight is Pour, Pour, Pour. Okay. Somebody in the church say, "I want to pour."
I want to pour.
Come on, say it better than that. I want to pour.
I want to pour.
I need to pour.
I need to pour.
Hallelujah. I love your unction. It's beautiful. So I was thinking about starting out with some introductory remarks and saying all these kind of things, but the message just really on my heart that God's placed just demands that I dive right into it. It comes from 2 Kings chapter 4, where a woman, specifically the wife of one of the sons of the prophets, cried to Elisha, who, if you recall from the couple chapters earlier, you remember Elisha, right? He was a disciple of Elijah, right? And he followed Elijah around, and then Elijah got called to heaven. And when Elijah got called to heaven, Elisha got that double portion of that anointing. It was poured out upon him. Okay. And so this woman in chapter 4, verse 1, she cries out to Elisha. She cries out to him because her husband has died. And now a creditor, a loan shark pretty much, is seeking to take her sons as slaves. She says, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." Think about this woman's situation for a second. She just lost her husband, a man who loved God. He served the Lord. He feared the Lord. And now she's about to lose her two sons to slavery, her two children to slavery. It's not as if she's losing any money that she has. It's not as if she's losing any other possessions. She's losing her family. She is about to lose everything that she holds dear in this world. She's lost her husband, and now she's going to lose her sons, her children. Her situation is, without a doubt, desperate. And the funniest thing about this woman is, in her desperation, she sounds a lot like us. Because without a doubt, brothers and sisters, we all have debts. We all feel the strain of burden. We all deep inside feel at times that we, like the woman, is on the brink of losing everything. I mean, don't you see this woman's pain? Don't you see her desperation? She already lost her husband and she's about to lose her sons as well. I can just imagine as Elisha walked through, she fought through the crowd and said, "Elisha, this creditor is coming to take my two boys as slaves. I've already lost my husband. I'm about to lose my children as well." Just the mere thought of losing everything placed her at a point of desperation. And sometimes, aren't you and I in the same boat? We all walk around sometimes feeling like we are about to lose everything. Maybe it is you in your workplace, at your job. You feel like, you know what, if I stand up, if I mention that I'm a Christian, then I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose my way of life. Or maybe in your family where you feel such a burden, such high expectations that you don't know what's going to happen next. Maybe it's your health. Maybe you've heard something from a doctor and they tell you one more time, one more thing, and it's over. Like a year ago, I was in the hospital for about 2 weeks. I was diagnosed with meningitis. And the doctors told me, they said, when I first got sick, when I first started having symptoms, I thought it was a headache. I just thought it was a regular headache. Oh, it's just another migraine. I'll just lay around. And I laid around for about a week until I started vomiting and started showing a lot of serious symptoms. And then I went into the doctor. And they told me, they said, one more day, and it would have been too late. Or maybe it's your school. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage where you feel like the next fight, the next thing that's said, that'll be it. I'm not saying that Christian and Aaron are struggling. I noticed everyone looked at them. Don't do that. That's not cool. Maybe it's in school where you feel like if I fail one more test, if one more thing happens, I'm done. Or maybe you struggle with habitual sin. You feel like you have failed so much. Maybe you feel like that you have failed so much at this. God, I failed so much with this sin that the next time, God, I'm going to lose everything. God's just going to say to me, you know what, Marcus? That's enough. I'm done with you. That you're truly going to lose everything. We feel like we're at that moment sometimes. When she cried out to Elisha, in the same way we cry out to God, we say, Lord, don't you see my pain? One more failure, one more mistake, and I'm done. She said, Elisha, one more day and my children, my sons that I've raised ever since they were little, they will be taken away as slaves. One more thing, one more day, and the creditor is going to take them. I'll be left with nothing. And that's how we feel sometimes. But the best thing about it is that when we cry out to God, when we cry, God replies. Amen? Everyone say, when we cry, God replies.
When we cry, God replies.
I mean, what was Elisha's response? What did Elisha say to her in response? Verse 2, and Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? In the NIV it says, Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Elisha didn't take the time to sit with her and hear every specific thing. He didn't take the time to ask, well, how did you get into debt in the first place? Why do you owe this man in the first place? He just simply replied to her, how can I help you? And that is God's reply to each one of us. When we cry out to him in desperation, when we call out to him, we say, Lord, I'm on the brink of failure. I'm on the brink of losing everything. God says, how can I help you? Those five words, how can I help you? It shows the heart of God right there. God is a God who helps. God is a God who saves. God is a God who in Matthew 20:28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Not to be served, but to serve. God says to us when we cry out, he says, how can I help you? How can I serve you? What can I do for you? Let me wash your feet. But sometimes we get so wrapped up in our own lives and what we can do for God that we forget that God doesn't need us. We need God. God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. God says to us, how can I serve you? How can I help you? In the rest of Elisha's response, verse 2, and Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house? And she said, your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. I'm still getting used to this ESV, so sometimes I'll go back to the NIV. In the NIV it says, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there at all, she said, except a little oil. So Elisha, after asking her, how can I help you? He then says, well, what do you have? That's kind of weird, isn't it? For we expect when God asks us, how can I help you? That then God's going to be like, here, here, here. Not for God to be like, how can I help you? Hey, what do you have? What do you have already? What is in your house? After Elisha asked her how he could help her, he asked her what she had in her house. Why? Because God had already shown Elisha the exact way he was going to minister to her. And it was by using what she already had. Elisha was asking her, what do you have? What do you already have? This woman, she felt like she had nothing, right? I'm about to lose everything. What do you have, huh? She felt like she had nothing, that she was losing everything that she had. But Elisha asked her, what do you have? Why? Because the grounds to her salvation from this situation was already in her own house. And the crazy thing is, God does the same thing for us. He asks us, when we cry out to them, we say, God, I have nothing. God, one more thing and I'm going to lose everything. God says, well, how can I help you? What do you have? What have I already given you? What is in your house? And we should answer Christ. I was listening to a John Piper sermon a couple weeks back. It really blew my mind. John Piper has a method of doing that for some reason. Just blowing my mind every time I listen to him. In John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Who is that Word he's talking about in John 1? Jesus. 10 points. He's talking that Word that he's talking about is that Word that became flesh. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And not just that, but that Jesus Christ was with God in the beginning. And through him, all things were made. A lot of times when we think about creation, we think about Genesis 1:1. We don't think about Jesus. We don't think about Jesus. But when we see that, it's the same in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God created. Jesus was there. The same Jesus that we worship and that we praise was there in the beginning. And now you're probably thinking, like, what am I talking about? This is not making any sense. But 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, because from the beginning, that same Genesis that I just mentioned, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. In the beginning was God. From the beginning, God chose us. That God had each one of us in mind. That when Elisha asked the woman what was in her house, God is asking us, not just how can I help you, but what do you have? And we answer Christ. Why? Because God knew us. Before we were even in the womb, God knew us and chose us and appointed us for our tasks. We already have Christ in our house, but a lot of times we don't answer that way. God asks us, well, Helen, what do you have? He says, Mike, what do you have? You need me. You're crying out to me, but what do you have? What have I already given you? And we say, nothing. Nothing, God. We respond like the woman. When Elisha asked her, he said, what do you have? She said, I have nothing. Except a jar of oil. Except a little bit of oil. And we respond in the same way. When God asks us, what do you have? We say, well, God, I'm on the brink of losing everything. And I don't have anything. Yeah, I may be smart a little. I may go to church every once in a while. I have a little faith. I have a little oil, God. I don't have much, but it's a little. God, I know that this habitual sin is really awful. It's really bad and it's killing me inside. But what do you have? I don't have anything. I have this little church I go to every once in a while. I have a little oil. We respond that all we have is a little without understanding who God is. Because God's miracles, brothers and sisters, work beyond our own little bit of oil. Because then after that, after Elisha talked to her and she said, all I have is a little bit of oil. What did Elisha say? He said, go. He said, go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few. He says, go and get empty jars. He told her specifically, don't get just a little. Don't get just a few. And I can imagine right now, can't you see when she went and got all of those jars and she closed her house, she closed the door, that there were jars filling up her room. That there were big jars, little jars, small jars. And there were jars everywhere filling up her room. And she was probably looking at her little jar of oil and saying, what is he talking about? How am I going to fill up these jars with this jar, with this little bit of faith I have, with this little bit that God has given me? But she was faithful. She was obedient. And she began to pour. She begins to pour into these jars. And the more and more she pours, the more these jars begin to fill up. And she keeps pouring. And this little oil has now filled up one jar, then two jars, then several jars. And these jars just keep filling up and filling up. And they keep filling up so much that she tells her sons, bring some more jars because we filled all of these up. There's so much of this little oil that, as it says in verse 6, when the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. That says that there was an overflow of that oil, brothers and sisters. And that oil, that act of pouring, her filling the jars, that was an act of faith. She didn't have to follow Elisha's instructions. She could have been like, what? Go fill up. Come on. I'll try something else. I'll try another way to get what I need to pay off this debt. She didn't have to follow his instructions, but she did anyways. She did because she had faith. And we in the same have to have faith. We have to have faith to begin pouring into the lives of those around us, to begin pouring in each and every place of our lives that we can, onto each and every jar that God brings into our room. Because us pouring, that's faith. Even though we feel like we only have a little bit of oil, only a little bit, we have to keep pouring and keep pouring and keep pouring. That's faith. That's faith in the face of desperation. Not faith because of desperation, but faith in the face of desperation. There is a difference. See, the enemy, he loves despair. He seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And right now, if you're at that place of desperation, he feels that he's got you exactly where he wants you. Feeling like you have nothing to give anyone. Evangelize? I barely know Jesus myself. Lead a small group? You know, I'm going through a lot right now. I'll wait till next year. Pour into the lives of my family? All I've got is a little bit of oil, God. What are you asking me to do? He's wanting you to respond in faith. He's asking you, what do you have? And we are to respond that we have Christ. You may not have been given the tools. You may not have been given the charm, the intelligence, or the character, or the strength to do all the things that you feel you should do. Everything that you think you should go out and do. You may not have everything that you think you need, but you have Christ. See, what the woman failed to realize was that even with a little bit of oil, God could do amazing things. All it takes is a mustard seed, brothers and sisters, and you can move mountains. You can break rocks. All she needed to do was pour. And for you and I, even though we may have our own shortcomings, even though we may have our own struggles with sin, God is saying, pour. He's saying tonight, pour onto your small group. Pour onto this church. Pour onto your family. Pour onto newcomers. Pour onto the poor and homeless. Pour onto those that you meet on the subway. Pour, 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 pour. What do you have? You have Christ. Pour. Pour. Have the faith. As you have the faith, God supplies the means. It's funny that Christian talked about John 4:14. Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's that little bit of oil welling up in you that will never run dry. That will well up in you that you can pour and pour and pour. And as you go out and pour, as you go out and bless, spreading the love of Christ onto others, as you pour all you have into those around you, God will pour onto you. He will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He will send his Spirit before you. And Christ and the Holy Spirit will be the means in which that work is done. And that work, it will change you. It will transform you. But all you need to do is pour. It will change you. It will transform you. You want freedom from desperation? Pour. You want freedom from addiction? Pour. You want freedom from pride? Pour. You want freedom in your family? Pour. You want freedom in the lives of your friends? Pour. All we have to do is go out and pour. And surely he is with us always. After that, after Elisha told her to pour, and she went into her room and she began pouring and pouring and pouring, and she filled it all up. When the vessels were full, it says in verse 6, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another." And then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go. Sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest." Brothers and sisters, those jars, they represent our lives from here to the end of our lives. We have an unknown number of jars, each one of us. She didn't know how many jars she had in the room. She couldn't do the math in her head and figure out if she had enough. And you and I, we have an unknown number of jars in our lives. An unknown number of people. An unknown number that God has placed in our lives from here, from this moment on, this second, right now, to the rest of our lives. And one day that oil and that flow that God has given us, it will cease. It will stop. When the oil stopped flowing, the woman in 2 Kings, she went back to Elisha and said, "What now? The oil has stopped flowing. And then Elisha said to her, he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest. When that oil stops flowing for each one of us, God is going to look at the jars on our lives. He's going to sell the oil in our jars to see what is left. And like the woman, we will pay our debt and live off what comes from our jars. Just think about how much oil came from that little oil that she had. Think about what God did. Elisha said, go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. So much left over that she wasn't just free from debt. She wasn't just free from that. Not only were her children free, but she could live off the rest. Live until the end of the month? No. She could live the rest of her life off of what was sold. All it took was a simple act of pouring, and God did the rest. And that's all it takes for us. Pour. Some of us for the longest time have been under a debt. And that debt is sin. That debt is bondage. That debt is shame. That debt is those chains that have held us down in the sight of God. But all it takes for us to do is pour, to have faith, and to step out in it. And from that, Christ has already done the rest. He paid our debt. We aren't under the dominion of fear any longer. We aren't under the dominion of debt or shame or bondage any longer, but instead are able to live on what Christ has done, on what is left. I've been talking about jars this whole time, but Jesus had a completely different word for it. He called it fruit. Everyone turn to John 15, verses 1 through 8, and I'll end with this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken in you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. At the end of our lives, when we stand before God and we stand in his holy presence, he's going to look upon the jars that we have filled. He's going to look to see if we bear much fruit. Pour. All you need is what you have. And you have Christ. He is able to do immeasurably more. But all you have to do is go out and pour. Let's pray.